Thank you again, Mr. Dane, for your welcome this evening. If you turn in the Word of God to the first book of the New Testament tonight, the Gospel according to Matthew, and chapter 3, and we will read a brief portion to get the context of our text. Verse 7 down to verse 12 of the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen. We'll end there. We'll keep our Bible open and let's briefly just seek the Lord in prayer again. Father, we do thank and praise thee for thy house and for the promised presence that thou dost always give to thy people who meet in the Saviour's name. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, thou dost say. And where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. We believe it. We certainly claim it. We ask not only for the promised presence, we pray for a sense of it too, Lord. May we feel the presence of our glorified Lord. And also, our Father, with thy presence, bring blessing. Thou art never empty-handed. Even all this harvest around us reminds us that thou dost open thy hand and satisfy the needs of all living. And if thou dost that for man and for all thy creatures in general, how much more can we expect thee to do it in thy house amongst thy people? And therefore, Lord, be present and open thy hand and give a blessing to the saints and an awakening to sinners for thy Son's glory, in whose name we always pray. Amen. I draw your attention to the text this evening in verse 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Concerning the Lord, we read, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I want to consider with you tonight Messiah in his threshing floor. Messiah in his threshing floor. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Messiah, describes by picture the purifying, purging work of Messiah in his threshing floor. John is painting the picture as he preaches to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are religious. They're not only religious, they are the religious leaders of the land. And to them, he paints this picture of Messiah in his threshing floor. And not only are the Pharisees and the Sadducees in this picture in the Messiah's threshing floor, but I have to say that you and I are in this picture as well. We're all in the text tonight. Saved, unsaved. Every one of us is in the text who is gathered here this evening in the house of God. The picture is not something outlandish. It is a common enough sight in the Israel community in those times. We have such a scene, for example, in Bethlehem, in the book of Ruth, and the threshing floor of Boaz. But this is not the threshing floor of the Old Testament Boaz. This is not the threshing floor of the first Boaz. This is the threshing floor of the last Boaz, the second Boaz. This is the threshing floor of the true Redeemer of his people, the threshing floor of Jesus Christ. And we want to go into the text, drawn into it, I trust, by the Lord, into the picture. And I want to go into the text by means of six handles. Now, we could look at the text, no doubt, in many ways. But I want to draw your attention to six things. That is, if we have time to consider them. Six things which the Messiah possesses in the picture. I draw your attention, first of all, to his floor. It's his floor. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Now, there is no doubt a sense in which the whole world is the floor of Jesus Christ. For he has made it, and it is his. And he will come to it to judge the earth at the last day. But I think we can be even more specific here than the world. The world, in a sense, is also the devil's. He is the God of this world. In a sense, this world is the devil's floor, where he does his works and his exploits. We read in the scripture that the whole world lieth in wickedness. And so I think that in the text, there's something more than the world. There's something that is very especially Christ's floor. His floor, which he comes into to purge and to purify. And of course, the text brings us back to the book of Malachi, which we'll not go to tonight. But we're talking about his floor. And by his floor, I take it to mean the visible church is set forth. This is also done in other ways in Scripture. You will remember the parable of the tares and the wheat. One field, the wheat, the precious wheat, the blessed wheat, but also in the same field mixed with the wheat, there were the tares. And then you remember the true vine, how that there were branches that were joined to the true vine that were fruitful, and yet there were other branches in that vine that had no fruit, that were fruitless, that were taken away and burned. And then you remember how the Lord told us about the sheep and the goats together, as often is the case in Israel. The sheep and the goats are together as the same flock until the time of separation takes place. So the tares and the wheat grow together. The vine has branches that are fruitful and unfruitful. The flocks in the east have sheep and goats together. And this picture is like that. The chaff and the wheat together in his floor. Now it's important to know that John is addressing. He's addressing Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, the religious elite in the land, those professedly waiting for Messiah, those professedly waiting for the consolation of Israel, those who in fact were coming to John's baptism to his great surprise. They were not atheists. They were not agnostics. They were religious. They were adherents to the temple. They attended the services. They were members and indeed leaders of the Old Testament congregation. Christ has always had this floor. In the Old Testament he had this floor. And in it was always found the truly believing. But there have always been others. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They have been identified with Christ's floor. And so in Old Testament times, there was a remnant in his floor, the true wheat, but also there was much chaff in the visible congregation. And so it is in New Testament times as well. Not everybody associated with the visible church is true wheat. Not everyone who attends the congregation, not everyone who sits under the means of grace, not everyone who says, I believe the Bible and I go to church, is wheat. But very often chaff attends, and chaff is present in his floor. We are not all wheat. And so, in the fullness of time, Christ came to his floor. And that's what he did when he came into Israel in John's day. He came to his floor, and John knew it. And this is what Malachi had predicted: for the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And so he comes. And was it all wheat that he found? Of course there was Simeon and Anna. A tiny remnant. True wheat indeed. But so much chaff. So much stubble. And that is why John is picturing this picture to these religious leaders. They are religious. Look at what they say, for example, in verse 9, in their mind and in their thoughts. We're right with God. We're okay, you see, because we have Abraham to our father. We're Jews. And therefore we are wheat. And we are right with God. And John says, no. Messiah will come into his floor and he'll thoroughly purge it. And the wheat will be gathered into the barn, but the chaff is different. And so these religious leaders, whenever Messiah came to his floor, did they receive him? Did they embrace him? Did they love him? Did they fall down and worship him? No. They despised him. They rejected him. They cast him out, as it were. They said, we will not have this one to reign over us. This is the son. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And let us have the floor to ourselves. And let us have the inheritance. And we ourselves shall run this floor. And we'll run this vineyard. And we'll take control of the harvest produce. We'll take over the floor and we'll kill the heir. Let me tell you this, men and women. There is none that takes over Christ's floor. He reigns in it. He rules over it. And he purifies it perfectly and completely in time. And so he comes to that floor. In the day of grace, he visits his church even in these times. And here tonight, he stands in his floor. Week by week, he is among you. This is Christ's floor, this house. And he stands here tonight in the midst of the candlestick that burns brightly in this place, standing still as the purifier of his people. You remember how he wrote to the seven churches in Asia. He was doing this work. He was checking abuses in the congregation. He was purifying the church with his word. That's why his eyes were as lightning. And that's why there went out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword. And that's why his feet did burn as if they'd been in a fiery furnace in the midst of those seven candlesticks. Yes, he stands still on his floor, purging his congregation. And he will come to it again, not only in the days of his flesh, but in the last day. He will come to it again and fully complete the task, irreversibly and finally. And at last his floor shall be completely bare, all the chaff gone, and all the precious wheat drawn into the garner. His floor. Then I draw your attention, secondly, to his hand. Verse 12, whose fan is in his hand. His hand is identified as he moves in his floor. This reminds us he comes into his floor personally. He comes to do the threshing work, the purging work himself. Where his hand is, he is. It's not just another hand that he uses. He doesn't send ambassadors to do this, though he has ambassadors in the floor doing their work. But it's his hand that comes in and does this purging work. It's his own. He has not entrusted it to any other. Now, Christ's ambassadors must do their bit on the floor of Christ. And we know what that is. They must administer the ordinances in his floor. They must preach the word in his floor. They must fence the table, so to speak, and warn and exhort, and through the word, as much as possible, maintain the purity of the congregation. And visible sin, they must rebuke and discipline when it is evident. Floor members. But no creature can thoroughly purge Christ's floor. Christ says, in fact, let both grow together until the time of harvest. We can't point out the false, for mistakenly we may point out those who are true. The ambassadors do not know the hearts of men. They only go by their professions. Only Christ knows the hearts of men. Only Christ knows how to deal with the true and the false. And so his hand must come and do this work. And this hand is always working. Not only at the last day, but he's doing it now, even in these days of grace. This hand is purging all the time, for judgment always begins at the house of God. He stands in the midst of the candlestick with his penetrating eyes, his burning feet, his sharp two-edged sword. And sometime an Uzzah who would touch the ark and the glory of God is smitten. And sometimes even an Ananias and Sapphira are taken away by this Lord as he purges his floor. And sometimes he even comes and removes a candlestick. He can do that. He's the Lord of this floor, and he comes as the purifier of the sons of Levi. And so there is no question his floor needs purged. Even the best congregation needs purging, and the best saints need their hearts to be purged as well. And our hearts are his floor in which he works and does this purging work. And so, his hand is present, always in his floor. And that is why none should ever misbehave in the house of God. And that is why none should ever act foolishly in the midst of the congregation. It's his floor. But not only his floor, his hand identifying his presence working, but we do observe what is in his hand. Because it says, whose fan is in his hand? His fan in his hand. Now, this fan is the winnowing fork or shovel. The harvested produce contains the wheat grain. But to obtain the wheat, the stubble and chaff has to be separated from it. And part of that process is threshing and winnowing and the reducing all to chaff and wheat. And by the casting up of all the produce into the earth, the chaff is blown away into piles beyond the floor. His fan does that as he uses this tool and instrument. in his hand. Mind you, it's only he that uses it.
No ambassador of Christ has the right to use this. No minister has a winnowing shovel. Only Jesus. Only Jesus has this winnowing shovel. And it is his function exclusively to carry it out. This is a very severe and often powerful tool. None have the right to use it save Christ, as I said, himself. What is the fan? Well, we might identify it with several things that sever and separate the false from the true, and purge our hearts, and purify the congregation. We can certainly say it is his word, his true word, his whole word. There is nothing that separates and purifies like Christ's word. And the more purely it is preached and proclaimed, and the more it comes truly from his hand, the more severing it does, and the more it separates the false from the true. And that is why we must never get away from the preaching of the word. When the word is done away with, you have the world in the congregation, and you soon have a worldly congregation. You soon have a congregation full of error, and full of chaff, and full of falsehood, and full of nonsense. We can never remove the word of Christ. The word of Christ must always be central. That's why he gave in the Great Commission, go into the world and teach them all things what I've commanded you. Bring them my word. And so all we have is the word of Christ. That is why preachers must never add to it. That is why preachers must never take away from the word in Christ's hand. It is their duty to know that word and to proclaim it. Not to edit it. Not to water it. Not to add to it. Not to distract from it. Not to lessen it. Not to adulterate it. And though the whims of men say, shorten it, keep it short, put it into the background, less and less and less of the word, we must ignore them and preach the word in season and out of season. Social events do not sever and purify. The endless rounds of busy activities in the church do not sever and separate and purify. It is this book, it is this word kept pure in Christ's hands, purely preached, that severs. Do you remember those Jews who heard Christ's word? How they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they went away. They went away from the word of Christ. It severed. Until the 12, Jesus looked and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And so the word severed, and the word exposed the false, and those who would not believe and repent and submit to the word were driven away. But those who were the true wheat, acted upon through the word and by the word and by the Holy Spirit in the word, remain. So the word is like the sun, melts some grounds, but hardens other grounds. And the floor of the Christian heart, as well as the floor of the church, is thus purified. And thus Christ prays, set them apart, my Father. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And this is what Jesus wants in his people. To thoroughly, as it is here, to thoroughly purge his floor.
And he prays for that. And his word accomplishes that.
But there is something else that purges and separates. And this than, as I said, can be severe. And it is more than the word, though accompanied by the word. We can also say that trials and afflictions are his than.
David said, "My times are in thy hand." And he's referring to hard times, trying times. He's finding comfort that all of the afflictions that he goes through, those times of severe difficulty, which we read so often about in the Word of God, particularly at the hand of Saul, he finds comfort in this, that those difficult times are in my Lord's hand, whose than is in his hand. And you may feel the breeze of afflictions blowing upon you, blowing severely upon you. You may feel, child of God, and as a congregation, and many of our congregation are going through purging times. And I'm comforted by that. That Christ is present. That he's accompanying his word. That it's not just sermons going out, but that the providence of this present Christ is working and active, and his hand is purging his people. And so he purges us with trials to humble us, to prove the real, to expose the false. Purging time sorts us out. There's nothing sorts us out more than the purging time of severe persecution. Whenever we're driven to prison and to the stake, I tell you, there's nothing more purges a congregation than that. There's nothing more exposes the false than that. Whose fan is in his hand? And maybe even persecuting, purging times are coming upon the Western Church. There are indications of it in the clouds of darkness that hover over this sphere of Western civilization. But in these purging times, the wheat always comes forth as gold, though the wicked come forth bitter, hardened clay. Saints are moistened, quickened, revived in troubles, drawn closer to the Lord, caused more to seek his face. But the wicked are hardened and bitter, and often driven away in despair. Our hearts are melted in trials. Our praying man becomes crying. Abba, Father, crying. Wordless groanings, but mighty prevailing praying as we feel the fan in his hand, his purging work truly purging us. And so Christ sits as the refiner and purifier of silver in his sons. This fan also, we could say, is the last day, the judgment day, the final day. All judgment is committed unto Jesus Christ. God shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he hath put in the hand of his son this fan, which finally at the end shall sever the just from the wicked, the sheep from the goats, the tares from the wheat. The judgment day shall declare it, whose fan is in his hand. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. His final, terrible, complete, irreversible separation. That is ultimately portrayed here in the text. And that's why I can say to you tonight, we're all in the verse. Heading to this ultimate end, to the final destiny. Which is it? Wheat for the barn or chaff for the fire? But then I draw your attention fourthly to his wheat. his wheat he gathers into the garner. We come now to the treatment of those on the floor. Only two things remain, chaff and wheat. The wheat is his, the chaff is not. The wheat he knows, the chaff he knows not. The wheat he gathers into the garner, the chaff he does not. His wheat is why he comes into the floor. His wheat is why there is a floor. His wheat means everything to him. His wheat is his all to him. For his wheat he came. For his wheat he died. For his wheat he gave the ordinances of the gospel. For his wheat he gives the word. And for his wheat he comes into the congregation every Lord's day. And at the last day, for his wheat he shall come to receive it and to gather it. His wheat he loves. It's all about his wheat. He uses the fan for his wheat. He has the garner for his wheat. How he loves his people. Jesus Christ loves his people. And he became incarnate. And came among men and went under the floor to suffer all the abuse of those who thought they were the floor keepers. For his wheat. How wonderful Jesus Christ is. And how wonderful it is to be his wheat. To belong to him. And so if you are a believer tonight in Jesus Christ, you are blessed, blessed wheat. Behold how Christ loveth you. Behold how Christ purgeth you. Behold how Christ does all things for you. He is interested in your separation. He is interested in your sanctification. He is interested in your safety. He is interested in your everlasting delight. All for you. Wheat. But some in this congregation are not wheat. Some are chaff. Light chaff, vain chaff, easily blown about chaff, blown away chaff, chaff without root in Christ, chaff without substance, chaff without foundation, chaff with no indwelling Holy Spirit, chaff with no weight, chaff with no standing, chaff with no life, no reality, no spiritual growth, no fruit, chaff graceless and fruitless. Because Christless. You who are not wheat, a lover of the world, a rejecter of Jesus Christ, a runner after sin, you are not wheat, you are chaff. And you sit here with the righteous, you may mingle with the saints, you may even have been born in a Christian home, brought up in a Christian home, but if not saved, then chaff to be severed and separated, whose end is to be burned. And your destiny is not the destiny of the true people of God. And so you will be gathered, but not as they are gathered, differently gathered. And certainly not gathered to the place where they are gathered. Oh, do you not see your need of mercy? Do you not feel your need of regenerating grace? Do you not desire to be wheat through Christ's grace? Then you must seek him.
And you must find him, for you need him. And do not reject him or despise him. Implore him for regenerating grace in your life. He must be born again.
The fifth thing. There is another property of Messiah in this picture.
It is the garner. The pronoun does not occur,
but it is evident that the garner is his. From the floor to the barn, the wheat goes. His floor, his gathering hand, his wheat into his garner. All the wheat, all gathered, lovingly gathered, justly gathered, long gathered over the eons of time, powerfully gathered. And this gathering is a sermon in itself. But all gathered and all brought in, not one wheat lost, not one perishing out of his hand, every last one gathered and drawn into the garner. His garner, to be with him forever and forever. The Father with the Father husbandman, with the Son as the gatherer, and the saints as the wheat, all in the barn. Blessed forevermore, there in the barn, garner, gathered, safe for all eternity, secure for all eternity, warm, blessed, warm for all eternity, enjoying the protection and the covering of the wings of God for all eternity, there in the place of unspeakable joy for all eternity. All into the barn, all as we, he sees his seed, he sees of the travail of his soul, he sees his fruit, and he has unspeakable joy, and they have unspeakable joy as well as they see the gatherer. Everlasting joy with Christ, which is far better. What a wonderful place this garner is. That is your destiny, child of God, through grace. Oh, how you should love Jesus Christ. And sinner, how you should tremble lest you miss this gathering and this garner. And if you do miss this gathering and this garner, there is another story in the text. The picture is not complete with the garner. He gathers the wheat into the garner. But it's not the end. But he will burn up. Yes, burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And there is one more property of Jesus Christ in this picture. It's his fire. His fire. The fire of fiery divine justice. His fire. The word fire occurs several times in this chapter. You will notice in verse 10. The same story is told of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. And then you'll notice how he says to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, note it, mind you, to them he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so he baptizes with his Holy Spirit on the floor. He baptizes the wheat with his Holy Spirit. But into this floor he has another baptism. A baptism of fire. And as the hands of the waters of Holy Spirit baptism are in his hand that blesses people, so there is a baptism of fire to burn up the chaff, an unquenchable fire. He pours out the Spirit on saints.
But on unconverted sinners continuing in unbelief, he pours out the fire, taking vengeance on all of them and destroying them with everlasting burnings. He hath his barn for the wheat, but he also has his valley of Hinnom, into which the chaff is gathered and thrown in. His end is to be burned. And so you see, all are in the picture. Saved, unsaved. Everyone here tonight, either as a wheat going into the garner, or as the chaff into the fire. It's unquenchable fire too. As the barn is an everlasting refuge of safety and warmth and dryness and comfort, so the chaff goes into an unquenchable fire that never ends. What is thine end in this picture? What is thy part in this story? Where are you in the text tonight? Are you wheat? Or are you chaff? Trifle not with the things of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Sue for grace and mercy. Sue for salvation. And neglect it not. Sue before it's too late.